Well, you remember a couple of weeks ago, I urged you to think like missionaries. That's what Jesus is saying in the Great Commission, that you and I, if we know the Lord Jesus, we're called to think like missionaries looking for gospel opportunities in the same way that when Craig and Ree and their family go back to Japan, they have a mindset that says, we're here to make disciples. How do we do that? Now, Craig is a full-time church planter, will be, when he goes back. Okay, you're not planting a church, but it's the mindset. Think like a missionary. That's what we talked about. So, what'd you do with it? Last 2 weeks. Let's have some time sharing, okay? How do we think like missionaries, gospel opportunities? You say, you got to be kidding. Yeah, I'm not going to press you. But think about that. Did it make a difference? And if not, why not? Is it because I don't have any contact with unbelievers? I doubt that. So why is it that we find it difficult to engage in gospel discussions? Isn't it at least in a good measure because the gospel of the cross is embarrassing? I mean, you know, I think of a discussion got in with some neighbors a little while back. I mentioned the cross, something about it, and the neighbors walked away. I mean, we were focusing on this one couple, and all the other neighbors just kind of walked away. The cross is an offense. Paul says that in the text that we're looking at this morning, Galatians 5:11. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. His argument is that the Jews who were saying you need to be circumcised were saying that we can make ourselves acceptable to God by being good people, by loving and doing good things. We can do that. And Paul's saying you can't mix law and grace. Back in verse 3 of Galatians 5, he said, again, I declare every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And you are trying to be justified by the law. You're alienating yourself from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. So he says, the way of the cross is the way of grace, and you can't mix that with the law. In fact, I like the way the Living Bible translates or paraphrases that verse, Galatians 5:11. Some people even say that I myself am preaching that circumcision and Jewish laws are necessary to the plan of salvation. Well, if I preach that, I would be persecuted no more. For that message doesn't offend anyone. The fact that I am still being persecuted proves that I am still preaching salvation through faith in the cross of Christ alone. The cross of Christ is an offense not just to our generation, not just to the 21st century. It's an offense to every century. It was an offense in the first century, Paul said to the Corinthians. The cross is a stumbling block to the Jews because it cuts through self-righteousness. And it's foolishness to the Greeks who want some sophisticated philosophy, give you insight to life. The cross is simple. But the cross is an offense. Why is the cross so offensive? That's what I want to look at this morning. Three reasons I would like to propose to you that when Paul says, the offense of the cross, that's what I'm suffering for, he says. I'm suffering for the offense of the cross. Three reasons why the cross is offensive to our generation as well as every other one. The first reason is that the cross is repulsive. The cross is repulsive. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, I wear a cross. I have cross jewelry. A lot of people wear crosses for jewelry. It's very popular. Actors wear crosses. Singers wear crosses. Cool people wear crosses. Crosses are bling, you know. But you know, nobody in the first century would have ever thought of wearing a cross for a piece of jewelry. Nobody. The cross was an instrument of torture, humiliation, cross was a symbol of violence and death. The cross was repulsive. It'd be like wearing a rack around your neck, you know, where people were tortured or were an instrument for drawing and quartering bodies. It would have been gross. Somebody would say, what do you have that thing on your neck for? That's disgusting. And yet we've made it the very symbol of the heart of our faith. Tonight, we will celebrate remembering the cross. You know, when I was preparing this, I wanted at this point to show you a picture of what the cross actually looked like. A Roman cross. And I didn't do it for two reasons. And the first reason is because I couldn't find, I looked at probably 100 or more Google images, I could not find any picture, any depiction that I thought was accurate, what the cross actually looked like. And the second reason is because if I had found a picture of what the cross had looked like, it'd gross you out. It would offend you. Why is that? I've only ever seen one drawing of what I thought a Roman cross used for crucifixion actually looked like. A cross was like a T. It had a little thing that was above it on which was nailed the crime for which this person was being crucified. That was a deterrent because, as I've mentioned before, they were only a foot or two above their feet above the ground. So you could look them in the eye and you could look right up at that. You'd see the agony in their face and you'd say, boy, I'm never going to do that. That was the idea the Romans had. Very strong deterrent. But the problem is that when you look at the pictures of the cross, they almost always have a footrest. You know, so you see the hands nailed to the cross beam, but then on the upright, the two feet, sometimes one over the other, sometimes side by side, are nailed to this footrest. That's not the way it was. Because you see, if that were true, then you could have breathed because you could have pushed up on the footrest. The way the Romans did it was that they would take the person's legs and they would twist your legs so that one leg, one foot was in front of the other, and they'd take one spike and they would drive that through both ankles into the upright. That meant in order to breathe, you had to lift yourself up on the spike through your ankles. It is difficult to conceive of a more exquisite torture. And that is the central symbol of our faith. I remember when I was a young teenager dating a pretty girl in our church and was over at her house one time. I thought her parents went to our church. I guess they didn't, because we got into this discussion about our church and about Christianity. And her mother said, I find it really offensive, the church you guys go to. It's all about blood and crucifixion and salvation through torture. I just find that repulsive. It was the first time that it ever occurred to me that the cross was ugly. The first time that it occurred to me, she's taking serious what crucifixion really looked like. And it really is repulsive, unless you understand the reason. The cross is repulsive. And we're seeing in our day something that would have been unimaginable probably a generation ago. Increasing numbers of writers through evangelical publishers who are saying that the cross is cosmic child abuse. The doctrine that God tortured his son upon a cross is offensive. We need to rethink that idea of atonement. People who call themselves evangelicals. Because the cross is repulsive. And we can never get used to, oh yeah, our faith is in what happened at the cross, without pausing to think, that's amazing, that's horrifying, is a visceral response. The second reason why the cross is offensive is because it's humbling. The cross humbles us in a way that we don't like to be humbled. You see, the cross says that you have a heart that is stubbornly set against God. And there is nothing that you can do to change your heart. Nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. You need to be rescued by somebody outside yourself. The cross shows what Jesus did in all of His ministry. Every teaching, He either humbled people or He offended them. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, remember He says, unless your goodness, your righteousness supersedes, surpasses that of the most religious people you know, the Pharisees, unless it surpasses them, then you'll never enter into the kingdom. Then He goes on to show how our hearts are greedy, hateful, self-righteous, that we are in spiritual poverty. He says to the Jewish leaders, you are blind guides, your religious rituals are worthless, and you're hypocrites. He says to Judas, unless you change, turn from your greed and your evil intentions, you're lost. Jesus constantly was showing people that their hearts were not the way they wanted to believe. We like to think that we're basically good and have a few bad tendencies we need to fight. And Jesus says, no, your hearts are radically evil and there's nothing you can do to change yourself. Paul, following in Jesus' footsteps, gave the gospel of the cross to Felix. And Felix hears him and he says, hey, Paul, let's change the subject. I'm tired of this cross stuff. Let's talk about that some other time. Reminds me of a story of a fellow who went to a Billy Graham crusade. Billy Graham gave the invitation to come down. And he said, not yet, not now. Think about that some other time. That night he died. Later, Paul tells Festus, governor, about the cross. And he says, Paul, I know you're an intellect and you do a lot of reading. And I think it sort of puts you over the top, Paul. You sort of have been driven over the edge with this stuff about the cross. It's an offense. It's an offense. So you and I look at the cross and we need to see that the cross humbles us because it says that you need atonement. What's atonement? Atonement is simply a word that refers to a sacrifice to appease wrath. It says God's angry because you and I have blown Him off. And we need somebody to bring a sacrifice that will appease that wrath, placate it, satisfy it. Jesus did that with Himself at the cross. The cross says that you and I need redemption. What's redemption? Redemption is buying somebody out of bondage. The cross says that you and I were in bondage and we need to be purchased. Purchased with the most precious commodity in all the universe, far more precious than gold or diamonds or platinum. You need to be purchased with the blood of God. God becoming human and purchasing you with His own blood. The cross says that you need forgiveness. The cross says that the only way that God can forgive you your sin and still be just is to lay that sin on somebody else and have Him pay the full debt of it. And that's what Jesus did at the cross, so you could be forgiven. The cross says that you need to be justified. What's that mean? That means to declare you innocent, righteous. It says that you are guilty. And somebody needs to take that guilt away and replace it with a record of righteousness. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He took your record of all your and my rottenness, bore that record and paid for the debt of it, so that God could give to you the declaration of Jesus' righteousness. Not a righteousness that's on probation, but a righteousness that's established and secure forever because He died. The cross speaks to you of your need of reconciliation. It says you and God were enemies. God was estranged from you. He couldn't look upon you with your sin. And God took the initiative to change that. God said, I am going to give my Son in order to establish a reconciliation between you and me and make us friends, not only friends, but adopt you as His children. And that was because of what Jesus did at the cross. So at the cross, you contribute absolutely nothing to your salvation except the sin which made it necessary. And Jesus contributes everything. So you see, in some sense, becoming a Christian is the easiest thing in the world to do. Because you don't do anything to contribute to it. You simply say, I need what Jesus has done. I admit that the Bible's verdict upon my life, what Jesus teaches, is true. My heart is dead set against God in the most radical way. And I can't change that. And Jesus has come to show me how I ought to live. And He's paid the debt in full. Jesus, please come. Save me. Have you ever done that? You've heard about it. But have you ever personally taken what is offensive and repulsive and said, that's the most precious thing there could possibly be. It's what I need. Because you see, on the other side, becoming a Christian is really the hardest thing to do in all the world. Because it means you give up your pride. And there is almost nothing that we cling to more tenaciously than our pride. You're out with a group of friends and they say, hey, we're going to stop off and get something to eat. And you don't have any money with you. And you say, well, you know, I think I'm just going to go on home. Hey, you know, can't you cover it? That's okay. We'll take care of it. We'll pay for you. And so you're grateful, but you sort of squirm a little bit because you say, you know, I don't like somebody having to pay for my way. I wish I could pay for myself. I don't like being dependent on other people. Receiving is hard. And the cross is all about receiving. In the cross, you contribute nothing. You simply say, Lord, I am helpless and hopeless without you. And you come to Him, and He rescues you. Recently, I read a story about Gitmo, a U.S. soldier who was down there at the prison for suspected terrorists. And this fellow said he watched the Muslims, watched their lifestyle, their behavior, and he was attracted. He said, these people are really dedicated. And he was drawn to their devotion, started a conversation with one of the Muslim prisoners, and they would meet and talk about this, and eventually he decided to become a Muslim. And so he made the statement that submitting to Allah, and there is but one God, Allah is His name and Muhammad is His prophet, became a Muslim. He said, I felt better about myself because it was something I could do, you see. I could follow that devotion. I could do something that made me feel better about myself. In the cross, you don't feel better about yourself. You simply receive what Jesus has done and you glory in Him. And He frees you so that your guilt is taken away. But it's all for Him. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. The third thing about the cross, why it's an offense, perhaps is the biggest offense of all in our time. It says the cross is intolerant. And there's almost nothing worse to be today than intolerant. The cross says there is no other way to be right with God. The cross was absolutely necessary. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The cross is the only way. And immediately people say, oh, that's offensive, that's terrible. What about the millions of people, billions, that have never heard of Jesus Christ or the cross? You're going to tell me they're going to go to hell simply because they haven't heard of Jesus Christ? No, they don't go to hell because they haven't heard of Jesus Christ. God is perfectly just. And when they stand before God and you and I stand before God, He will be perfectly just and we will say, that person got precisely what they deserved. But you see, perfect justice takes every thought and every action and weighs it by what you know you should have done and then renders justice. So justice is no comfort. Justice vindicates God, but it simply puts you in realization of your need for mercy. Free mercy. Not a mercy that God owes, but a free mercy. Undeserved. So Paul says, if I'm still preaching circumcision the way that we carve out, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Then he goes on in chapter 6, continues that thought, and he says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. They're telling you, hey, just follow what God says. You can do it. They say they don't do it, yet they want you to be circumcised so they can boast about your flesh. They got one more convert on their side. And then Paul says, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Instead of an offense, if you have had your life transformed by what Jesus did on the cross, it becomes your most precious treasure. You boast in the cross. You say, that is the most precious thing to me. I don't want to talk about what I've done. I don't want to talk about anything that I have accomplished. I want to tell you about the cross and what Jesus has done. That's the most wonderful thing. I want to tell you about Him. So I ask you again, what is the cross to you, honestly? Your most precious treasure? Do you think about what it conveys? Or is it an offense to you? Or is God showing you this morning that it's been an offense, but it needs to be that in which you rest in your hope for being right with God? You can take that opportunity now to give your life to Jesus Christ based on what He entirely, uniquely did at the cross. And if the cross is a treasure to you, why don't you speak about it more? We speak about the things that are our treasures. They flow out of our hearts and our mouths because we love them. We boast in them, as Paul says. So why don't you? You say, because it's an offense. Things get tense when I begin to talk about the cross. I don't like that. I'd rather avoid that. But listen to Paul in Romans chapter 1, where he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because I'm convinced it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that's by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God to change lives. Paul says, I am convinced of that, and therefore I am faithful to that. I believe that it can change lives. It changed my life. Therefore, I believe it is the power of God. And it's that conviction that keeps you faithful. It's that conviction that sends you out today to say, yeah, thinking like a missionary has a certain cost to it. It's a little bit uncomfortable. Realize there's an offense to the cross. But you know what? I believe it's the power of God to change lives. And I want to be available for Him to have me speak about what I treasure. So in conclusion, let me give you just four simple tips in speaking about the cross to unbelievers in our generation. Four simple tips that I have found very helpful as I talk to people about the cross in order to get, not to eliminate the offense, but simply to gain a hearing that God might use. Number one, when you're talking to people about the gospel and the cross, focus your discussion on the person and the work of Jesus, not about religion or Presbyterianism or evolution or the authority of the Bible or inerrancy or any of these things. Talk about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, the life that he lived to show us how to live. That Jesus was a person who never ever had to say, gee, I'm sorry I spoke to you that way. I'll try not to do that again. I'm sorry that I used that tone. I'm sorry that I said that to you. Never. Never once. Shows us how to live. But he also shows us our heart that we're not able to do that. And so he shows us our need for a sacrifice in our place. Focus on Jesus, not all the other things. People get off, they want to get off into this topic, life on another planet, you know, who knows. Focus on Jesus and on what he did. Secondly, the heart of Christianity is his unique substitutionary sacrifice, but don't go to it too quickly. Talk about why life doesn't work. Let me tell you why life's not working for you, why it didn't work for me. Let me tell you about your need. Let me tell you about what I see of your brokenness, about sin, about why it is that we're not able to do the things that we know we're ought to do. Keep focusing on that, going on that, going on. Our tendency as Christians is to get a little bit of that and then go right to the cross and say, well, you know, Jesus died for that, and so that's what you need to believe. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stay on the problem. Keep focusing on the need. Focus on that until finally the person is begging for any good news. Is there anything positive? Or is it all just misery and we're just trapped in this and we're broken? What, you know, what gets you through? Ah, yeah, I almost forgot. Let me tell you about the cross. It's when you finally come after the problem has sunk in to talk about the cross that then the cross becomes good news. We often bring unnecessary offense by moving to the cross too quickly. The person hasn't seen why the cross is the solution that is so radical that that's what's needed. Third thing, many people will say to you, well, okay, cross is all right for you. Hey, if that's what works for you, okay. But there's got to be other ways. You can't tell me that that's the only way. And here's what I say, which I have found often really will help people. I will say, now, if in fact there were other ways for God to solve the problem of our brokenness and our sin in this world, there were other ways. What does that say about God torturing his own son on the cross? If God knew there were other ways, he could have done it. But he chose to torture his son on the cross. That makes God not a loving father, but a monster. He didn't have to do it. And that's what he did. What does that say to Jesus? Unless the cross is the only possible solution, it's a travesty of love and annihilates the vision of a good and loving God. Only if the cross is the most radical, loving solution to which the Son fully agreed to submit, does it become, and this is the fourth thing, the most beautiful, radical picture of love in all of human history. God sending his Son to die in your place and mine. The only possible solution, as ugly, repugnant, and radical as it was, that's what he did. He went to that length for you because it was the only way. This week, I was watching the news. I saw the reports about the tornadoes in Mississippi. And the news went to a situation where there had been a mom, young mom, and three small boys. I think the oldest was about five. They lived in a mobile home. We used to live in a mobile home. You don't want to be in a mobile home if a tornado comes. The tornado was coming. She did the only thing she could think of. She took a mattress off the bed, threw it over the three boys, and then threw her body over the mattress to hold it down. After the tornado passed, The mobile home was absolutely just trash. Dug through the rubble, found her crushed body laying on top of the mattress, and the three boys still alive underneath. The newscaster wept as they talked about the sacrifice of that mother for her sons. And I thought, what is that? In all the sacrifice and the love of that mom, I don't minimize that for a moment. But what is that compared to my God, who freely decided to leave heaven, to become man, to live the life you should have lived, and to die the death to pay the debt of what you owed, because he wouldn't give you up. The cross is the power of God to salvation. I know that because it changed my life and has changed yours. Let's pray. Oh Lord, forbid that we would ever not treasure the cross, that we would ever take the cross for granted. Lord, we pray, bring us to that table tonight where we remember the cross, where our hearts are softened because we look at what you did for us. Lord, if there's anybody here that is thinking, the cross is still a stumbling block to me, I don't understand, and it really is kind of offensive, Lord, break their hearts to see that the cross is in fact the greatest demonstration of love that there ever was, because it is your sacrifice for us. And Lord, we pray, bring that person to yourself, to the foot of the cross, to see Jesus. Lord, give us boldness, give us courage this week, that when we talk to our friends, we see their brokenness, we see their need, that we would not shy away from the cross because, yeah, it's not the topic people want to get into. But we treasure the cross, and we know it is your power to salvation. Lord, give us the mindset of missionaries that bring the cross from our lives into the lives of others to see what you will do. For Jesus' sake, amen.